You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
This must be International Sunday here at Bethany Baptist. It's good to be with you. We do serve in Nairobi, Kenya. That's kind of just on the other side of the world. If you want to, East Africa is where that is. We've been there for about 8 years. We explained to those who were here for the 10 a.m. hour what we do and how we do it. But we'd love to visit with you afterwards if you have any questions or want to talk more about that. Kind of work in a number of different areas, but church planning, so doing what you do just in Nairobi, but doing it here, being creative and sometimes going outside like this to encourage the neighbors to participate with us. As well as theological education. We work with a pastor's college seminary to try to train church leaders within a local church. So we use facilities of a local church, and we try to do bachelor's and master's level training because we want pastors who are like surgeons, well-trained. You don't give a surgeon a scalpel unless they've had a whole lot of training, right? And so same thing with pastors. We want pastors to have lots of good training before you give them bodies to operate on. And so we are excited to be with you this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about the greatest theological educator there ever was. I want to just point out a little bit the very fact that we're sitting here 2,000 years later in a neighborhood, in a city that didn't exist, points to one of the greatest educators who ever walked this planet. And I want you to think with me a little bit about how great a teacher Jesus was. Some people call him the master teacher because of his ability to teach, his ability to teach many times like this. He often didn't have one of those. He was out under a tree or on a mountaintop or by a lake, and thousands, not just 100 or so, but thousands of people are crowding around him. So much so, sometimes he would have to say, "Hey, can I get in that boat just to get off the shoreline so that people could kind of crowd the shoreline to hear him?" He would sometimes do that, get in a boat and preach or teach from the boat. I know we're kind of trying to point our thanks and maybe some attention toward those who educate, even in our community. Teachers, educators are a wonderful blessing, and we all need them. We all probably can remember people who had an influence on us, who taught us, who maybe changed us, who had an impact on us. And I know we're thankful for those folks in our community. We've got Labor Day coming around the corner here, and they labor hard along with a lot of you, a lot of the rest of us in the fields, in the workplaces God has given us. But as we think about the greatest teacher, Jesus, I want to point out a few things for you here, all right? I've got a number of little things about him. His opponents, even when they went to arrest him, you might remember that story in John 7 when some of the religious leaders sent some people over to arrest Jesus. They got over there, they ran over there to get Jesus, and they stopped to listen a few minutes, and they just kind of forgot why they were there. And they ended up walking back to the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they said, "No man ever spoke like this. When that guy talks, everyone stops and listens because he doesn't talk like everybody else talks." He was a teacher who could communicate so well that it just stopped people right in their tracks to listen to him. He is a peer. He's without peer as a teacher. And the fact that we're sitting here today, 2,000 years later, in some ways points to that. He also taught because he understood people's needs. Many times as he was moving about, he would recognize the great needs people had. There's stories of him seeing a funeral march or something, right? And he felt compassion for them. And sometimes he would raise that person from the dead. Sometimes he stopped and explained his great compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd in Mark 6. And so he stopped and he began to teach them many things. Sometimes he took advantage of the surroundings and the situation to teach great truths. To the Samaritan woman who was looking for water, he pointed her to the living water. He fed thousands of people miraculously, but then he pointed them to the food which endures to everlasting life or eternal life. Sometimes he used current events like a collapsing tower that fell and killed like scores of people. He used that illustration to teach them a spiritual truth. If he was here this morning, he might be pointing at the hot sun or the humidity or the tree or whatever to make a spiritual truth that we needed to learn. He was a master at taking the thing that was in front of everybody and teaching a truth from that. He taught everywhere he had the opportunity. He taught on mountaintops, in temples, in synagogues, in private homes, in boats. He taught in small groups, in large groups. You couldn't put him in a bad place. He didn't need one of these. He didn't need one of those. He just needed people, and he was able to teach. He could be understood what he taught. His teaching was simple, yet deep. The common people heard him greatly. You know, it was the elite, the leaders that had a problem with the common people were like, this is great. They loved it. They could understand what he was saying, and he was communicating at their level. Many times with very advanced ideas. He would illustrate humility with a small child. He would talk about different types of soil when talking about different hearts that people had. He talked about the value of salvation by referring to a costly pearl or a great treasure. Someone would sacrifice everything they had for that treasure, and he would point to the salvation that was like that great treasure. It was worth everything that they had to be saved, to know God. He taught with authority. One of the unique things about Jesus in his day was that he taught with authority. He didn't get up and quote rabbis and go on and on and on about this teacher and that teacher and this quote and this book. He just said, this is the truth, and spoke, because he was God. He was authoritative. He taught the word of God like he wrote it, because he did write it. He's communicating what he knows and what he wrote. And people were astonished at his teaching. When was the last time you were astonished? Hopefully you'll be astonished this morning. Probably not. Very few folks leave me and say, wow, I was astonished. But Jesus frequently left people astonished at his teaching. Wouldn't it have been great to just kind of be there to be able to experience that very thing? Another thing that made Jesus a great teacher is that he didn't make class distinctions. It didn't matter who you were, where you came from, how much of this you had, how much you didn't have, what you look like, how ugly you were. It didn't matter how many degrees you have or didn't have. It didn't matter. Jesus could relate. He could teach. He didn't emphasize those things. Even in his own 12 disciples, he had rich. He had a prominent council member. He had fishermen. He had a zealot, kind of a revolutionary. He had tax collector and a host of others from various walks of life. He wasn't, you know, like, okay, I can only have the upper crust here. No, he was open, wide open. And all who follow him should be like that as well. Didn't make distinctions, class distinctions. Jesus sometimes shocked people to get their attention. He was good at knowing where a person came from, probably because he was omniscient, and which means he knew everything, and he could immediately say something to a person that would shock them. So sometimes, whether it be a wealthy person or a poor person, he would know what was going on in their minds. He would say things like, let the dead bury their dead. Or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born, referring to someone who had sinned greatly. He sometimes said to his opponents, you are of your father, the devil. So, you know, if you're a good Jew and someone says that to you, that is a huge offense. Jesus wasn't scared to tell people the truth, even if the truth really hurt and was really offensive. He would explain the truth. He wouldn't hide the truth. That's the kind of preacher you need. That's the kind of teacher you need, that tells you the truth. And yes, he can sometimes say it in a kind, loving way, but he lets you know what the truth is. He doesn't hide it and sugarcoat it. Another thing that made Jesus a great teacher, and it's probably one of the reasons we're here today, is that he challenged people to make a commitment. Seek first the kingdom of God. He always set the standard high for people. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. He said, you got to love God, me, more than your parents. You've got to be able to say no to sin. And sometimes that might come from a parent or a wife or a husband or somebody that you love. And you've got to love me more than you love that person. He said, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, to a very wealthy person, because that person was worshiping wealth and money. And Jesus was saying, he knew what the issue was, and he went right to the issue and said hard things, encouraged people to make a commitment. He was not a friend of lukewarmness. He was not a friend of half-heartedness. He did not come as a great example or how to live or how to be a revolutionary. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that this morning is I kind of want to point you to, as we think about Jesus as the great teacher, as a great educator, if you want to think about him that way, certainly the Christianity has been is a learning religion. You basically spend the rest of your life learning what God has for you in the Scriptures. And there's a lot, some we still don't understand. No matter how long I'm on the planet, there's things I struggle with. There's some mysteries, but there's a lot to learn. And it's an instructing faith. And it's something we all need to humbly realize as we approach the Scriptures. I'm going to go to John 3. John 3 is a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you know anything about John and John 3, you might know that is a famous chapter, because a very educated, wealthy, famous educator who was a Jew came to Jesus at night so that nobody would know and had some questions for him. I want to think a little bit about what this person wanted to talk to Jesus about. And Jesus basically cut through the clutter and said one thing to him. He said, I don't care who you are. If you know anything about John 3, and then you know about John 4, he does the same thing. He's got an extremely wealthy, educated person in John 3. In John 4, he has probably an illiterate woman who nobody has ever heard of, and we don't even know the name of today. And he's basically saying the same thing with different illustrations, different ideas, communicating the same great truth that we want to get this morning. So in John 3, he says, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, that's the famous person, a ruler of the Jews. This is a famous guy. He's wealthy. He is a ruler. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, forget that. I got something else to tell you. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you've never heard these words of Jesus, you should immediately, your jaw should be dropping right about now, because nobody gets born again, right? We get born once. It's a very passive thing. The kid has nothing to do with it, right? They just, boom, they're there, right? There's doctors, there's all kinds of nurses, everybody's involved, but basically, right, it's a passive thing and you're born. Does anybody remember that moment? I don't remember that moment very well. Right? Some of you have been at that moment. There's some kids here, you know, you were there when it happened, but you don't remember yours. You don't, right? Jesus says to this wealthy, extremely educated leader of the nation, you must be born again. What is he talking about? To see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? All right, he's on. He's following. He's tracking Jesus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised. You should know this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's so much to say here, much of which I won't be able to cover. I want you to get the main point, that you must be born again. Are you a little bit like Nicodemus this morning? I have no clue who I'm talking to. I do know there is an airplane going over us, but I do not know who I'm talking to. I don't know if you're part of this church, if you just like live over there and you walked in because something's happening out here. I don't know anybody. I know a few people. Okay, I know a few people over there. I know a couple of you that I've known for a while. But as we sit before you this morning, I don't know if you're like Nicodemus or not. But I hope you'll consider whether you have been born again this morning. In order to help you understand what that means quickly, I'm going to turn to Ephesians, the epistles of the letters of the New Testament. In many ways, help us understand sometimes what Jesus was saying when he didn't have time to fully explain everything. Jesus is trying to teach some big truths. Sometimes he does that by getting the basic kernel, core idea, but not going into all the details. He lets Paul do that. He lets Peter do that. He lets the apostles do that in a lot of the other letters. So here Jesus is saying, you must be born again. And I'm just going to take you to a text which describes what happens to a person when they are born again. So Ephesians 2, verse 4. This is what happens when you're born again. But God, the primary actor, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead, all right, right, born again, new life, right? Somebody's dead in trespasses or dead in sins, you are what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Talking about those who were born again. You weren't saved because you gave a bunch of money to the church, or you got dunked in a baptismal tank, or you walked an aisle, or you crawled up St. Peter's steps, or you gave a bunch of money, or whatever. That's not why you were saved. That's not how you were born again. You were born again by God's grace through your faith. For Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. On your birthday, did you say, hey, I earned this? Or did someone give you a gift? And what do you say? Well, it's about time. No, you thank you for giving me a gift on my birthday. Now, maybe some of us say, I earned it. But most of us know you didn't earn it, right? You're just, people are celebrating for you. They're giving you a gift on your birthday. God gave us a gift in salvation, those who have been born again, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. God is interested in himself receiving glory. He is the most, he is our creator. He is God, and he is the one who will be praised and glorified. He's what we're singing to. He's the person we're singing to and worshiping and glorifying and seeking to model our lives after and learn from. He's the one we are worshiping, glorifying, praising. We will not boast in ourselves. We are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a purpose for this, for being born again. God wants us to be involved in the in our lives, in our communities, doing good works that glorify him. We are his workmanship. He's created us. He's done it. Created in Christ Jesus by being born again for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is something that God has planned. And if you know anything about God, he's been around forever, which means before time, God had planned for his children to do his good works in his world, his creation. And we are part of that as a Christian, those who are born again. That's what's happening that's what Jesus is pointing to, and that's what Paul is explaining here about what it means to be born again. It's a cleansing. Being born again is a spiritual cleansing, a renewal of human nature by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time this morning to go into all the systematic theology to explain all this, but if you've got questions about this, we'd love to explain it to you. I know I'm only here for 48 hours or so, but Pastor Daryl, Kirsten, many others here are around, would love to explain to you what it means in great detail to be born again, to be regenerated, to have the Holy Spirit living within you, making you a new person. Those of us who have been saved in this group, maybe you're not a believer in this group, and I would encourage you to talk to some of these believers that are here, because we can't just sin anymore and enjoy it. God has changed us in our being born again, and that we don't enjoy sin anymore. We sometimes like it, and we look at it, and we take pleasure in it, but shortly thereafter, we're like, something within me is teaching me and helping me understand that sin is no fun anymore. I just don't enjoy the sin I used to enjoy. I want to be like God. I want to be like Christ. I want to understand his word. I want to hang out with his people. I want to worship him whenever I can. That's what being born again does to a person. It changes who you are, makes you a joyful person, makes you a happy person. I don't feel like I have to go get myself drunk or take something in order to have fun. I don't have to go destroy my body, this temple, in order to experience pleasure. I can do it by knowing my creator and by being productive and being doing what he's created me to do in the place he's dropped me. And that might be Chicago. It might be Nairobi. It might be whatever park you're in here or whatever community you're in. God's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it starts with being born again by understanding who Jesus Christ is, putting your faith and trust in him, just like Jesus was calling Nicodemus to do in a way that was creative and unusual. And it was forcing Nicodemus. It was just kind of, you can see his circuits in his brain just popping because he doesn't quite understand what Jesus is trying to say to him. Back there in John 3, you can see that Nicodemus is shocked and surprised. He's not really sure what to do with Jesus. How can a man be born again when he is old? How can these things be, he says. Jesus says, Jesus goes through and explains to him the truth of this. He does it in using symbolic language. He does it using images to try to get the big idea across, talking about being born of the flesh, being born of the Spirit. The Spirit is that Holy Spirit that lives within those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, who repent of their sin. Jesus says, you must be born again. That's one of those, right? There's a big red line. You have to cross the line to be born again. You can't have one foot on both sides. Nicodemus and Jesus go back and forth there. In verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus acts surprised. He might have been surprised at Nicodemus's response. Jesus expected this teacher to understand, to actually kind of be prepared for the message that Jesus was giving him. There are some Old Testament passages that talk about how the Lord would give a new heart and a new mind to his people. And Nicodemus doesn't seem to be aware of that, those ideas. Talks about the wind there. What is the wind? Is Jesus just talking about the wind that's moving around? No, there's always a deeper meaning, a deeper level, a deeper understanding to the words Jesus is using. He's not talking about the wind around us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and that it goes where it goes. And you don't control it, Nicodemus, and we don't control what the Holy Spirit does. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God. God saves. He calls. He is gracious. He is merciful to those he calls to himself. And that's an exciting thing to be a part of. And it's something that if you sense within you this morning, maybe you sense that that's something I want. If you are a believer this morning, you recognize the truth of this and you recognize that how you got here at Bethany Baptist Church is totally miraculous in some ways. God worked in your heart and your mind and you saw a piece of paper or however you got here. It's God sovereignly working through the events of your life, and he's got a purpose and a plan, and he is accomplishing his will in you, and it all involves eternity. That's a big reward, right? Jesus is trying to help him understand that your eternity is at stake here. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, future, heaven, kingdom of God, where God rules and reigns. This world is not directly ruled and reigned by God. There's a lot of evil in this world. There are a lot of problems in this world. The prince of the power of the air, which the Bible identifies as the devil, is technically running this planet right now. It is now God operates as a sovereign king and creator over all, at this junction, the devil's running things. And that's going to change someday, and that is a good thing. The Lord will return, and this planet will be ruled by King Jesus, and that is going to be a whole different thing than we have ever experienced. And all Christians look forward to that day. If you're not familiar with that, we'd love to show you that in the Bible. I'm not making this up, all right? I am just telling you what the Bible says, and I'm doing it in a short period of time because that sun and that cloud are moving, and so I got to say some things that the Bible talks about that maybe you've never heard before. You think that crazy guy from Africa doesn't know what he's talking about. And all I'm saying is it's in the Bible, okay? It's in there. And if we had time, I'd explain it all to you. All of this is going somewhere here in John 3. And I just want to point you to the great truths that are here. So Jesus tries to, right, help Nicodemus understand that even you, Nicodemus, you need a moral revolution. You need a change. You need new life. You need to be born again. There was a physical birth, but now you need a spiritual birth. And even you, Nicodemus, who know more than everybody else in this community, in probably the nation of Israel, as a great teacher of the law there in Jerusalem, he knows everything. But he doesn't know Christ. He has not been born again. He does not have the Holy Spirit within him. And that might describe many of you this morning. Jesus pushes then to verse 16. And this is a famous passage here. You've all heard of John 3:16. I remember when I was a kid when watching the Bears, of course. I grew up in Rockford, so I'm a loyal Bears fan. Bears, Cubs, and Bulls. That's all. Right, but when the football teams were playing, right, and somebody would kick a ball toward the end zone, right, the big yellow goalpost, what would happen at the end? Somebody would be up there with sometimes there'd be many people, but a lot of times there'd be one guy right at the end with a poster or some huge poster that said, John 3:16, right? That's all it said many times in many and lots of different stadiums and things. And they're pointing us toward this verse, right, which follows right after all this. So this, I don't want you to, when John the Apostle sat down to write the scriptures, he wasn't just like, oh, let's tell a story here, let's put something here, let's throw something over here. No, there's an author and a divine author actually working through the human author to give us all of the Bible, but especially as we look at this gospel and John, this story of Nicodemus is like serving up the ball that gets plastered out of the park. So as we look at John, he's told us the story in John 3 in order to be able to tell us John 3:16 and the verses that follow, all right? So all this is coming together, and I want you to get the point of what is so important about John chapter 3, especially 16 through 21. So it says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him." So how do you get born again? This is how. How do you get spiritually born again? This is how. "Whoever believes in him should not perish." And we all know we're going to die. So what does it mean to perish? Right? You always got to ask questions when you read the Bible. Always ask questions. What does it mean to perish if everybody on planet Earth is going to die? "Gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have eternal life." Are you interested in that? This whole planet is interested in eternal life. That, you know, being in Chicago, you walk around, you see people's names on stuff, right? Why? They want people to remember them. They want something beyond the little 60, 70, 80 years they get. They want people to know them. And we've all been created with an eternal soul. So inherently, we all know that we are eternal. We know that existence continues beyond our little mortal lives, our little mortal bodies. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." It's that easy. Believing. Doesn't that sound easy? Yet we live in a world where he's constantly rejected, constantly criticized. One of the things that points me sometimes to the truth of Christ is how often his name is taken in vain. You can't watch television anymore today without somebody making fun of Jesus. Why don't they pick on somebody else? Why is Jesus the one that gets picked on? Maybe because they know deep within that he is God and they're rejecting him. There's a penalty to rejecting. There's a consequence to rejecting the Son. Verse 17, "For God did not send the world into the did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." If you are a good moral person, right, but you don't believe, that Jesus is saying, the text is saying, you're already under God's wrath. You need to understand that because you're a sinner. All of us are like that. We're all born sinners. You know, you're a six-month kid. You're a one-month kid. It doesn't take him very long to say, no, or right, or somehow they disobey you. Somehow, at a very young, you don't have to teach them to lie. I'm amazed that I never had to teach my children how to fight. They learned how to fight without me. I mean, all it takes is one little comment, and there's a war, right? And it's like, wait a minute, I don't remember giving lessons on how to insult one another. I don't remember how. It's within our hearts. We are sinners by nature, and we must turn from our sin and believe. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light," the gospel is light. The things I'm saying are light. The Bible constantly refers to Jesus' message and the truth of all of what Jesus says in the scriptures as light. It's light, and people respond to light. Sometimes they come to the light, sometimes they turn away from the light, because the light exposes things. The light shines on sin. And I don't really like it when you tell me I'm a sinner. I don't really like it when you say you shouldn't do that. I don't really like it. It makes me uncomfortable. Yeah, that's what the light does. That's natural. That's totally expected. The light, Jesus says, John is saying that this is light. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If God is working in you this morning and you sense a calling to the light, you sense an affection for the light, and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, let me encourage you to talk to someone this morning. Let me encourage you to talk to Pastor Daryl and ask more questions about this. That's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. If you're sitting here this morning and saying, Dan, you get done sooner, as soon as possible. I mean, we're all kind of feeling that. But if you're just rejecting what's being said, that's not a good sign. That's a sign that you are rejecting the light, that you love darkness. And I'm just appealing to you this morning to consider what Jesus has said. Consider what John is saying. There are consequences for loving the darkness. There are consequences for believing in the Son. Jesus was a great educator. He taught many great truths. If you could walk away from this little time out here this morning with one great truth, it's to know and love Jesus, to know and love the Son. God has loved the world. He has given his Son so that whoever believes in him should not eternally perish, but have eternal life. I know we're going to spend some time together here in a few minutes, and we're certainly thankful that you've all come out this morning. Looks like most of you stayed in the shade. You guys are getting a little suntan over there, but I hope this message of just pointing our attention to the Lord as a great educator, sure, but he had a great message, and I don't know how you're responding to the message of Christ in the Word, but I hope that you would learn to love it, learn to know it. Learn to share it with others. And if you're amongst us this morning and you don't know what we're talking about, let me encourage you to talk to somebody here at the church who would love to help you understand better and explain exactly who Jesus is and what he came to do and how you can know him through his word and through the Holy Spirit that lives within you, that gives you a hatred for sin and gives you a desire to love him and to know him and to enjoy him forever. Let me close in a word of prayer and then we'll continue with our time together. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we have had the great pleasure and opportunity to know him in the scriptures, to be able to worship him this morning out here under your creation, under the sun. We pray for this community. We pray for this church. We pray for this neighborhood. That the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth and be understood by those who live here. Pray for the leadership of Bethany Baptist Church, that you would help them as they preach the gospel and are faithful in this area. Thank you for the many who are with us this morning, those that are part of Bethany and those that may be visiting. We pray that you would just give us an enjoyable time fellowshipping, enjoying a meal together, and help us to honor you this morning and this afternoon with the time we have as we seek to be faithful and to glorify you in the things we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.